Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When my kids were young, as a family, we used to love to play card games. And one of our favorites to play was something called I Doubt It. It's also known as BS. And the idea is that you get rid of your cards by naming what they are. So if you have three twos, you put them down. And if nobody challenges that that's what they believe is there, you get to get rid of them. The first person who gets rid of their cards wins the game. However, if somebody doubts that those are three twos, they can say, I doubt it. And then you have to reveal what you put down. And if you lied, you have to take the pile of cards. So when my kids were little, Morgan was very quiet and very reserved, and he had a tell. So when he would put cards down, so for example, three sevens, for example, his tongue would go to the side of his mouth, and his shoulders would go up, and he would look like this, and his voice would get very, and he'd say, three sevens. And we knew he was not telling the truth. Charlotte, on the other hand, who was 3 years younger, was so confident, didn't really know how many cards were in a deck, and she would say very confidently, five fours, just with complete confidence. Of course, there are not five fours in a deck. My point is that it is really a very humbling experience to have more than one child, because you realize just how much of nurture versus nature goes on. It brings up that old debate. They are born who they are. But as parents, it doesn't mean that we walk away throwing up our arms in the air when they start to go astray or make lousy choices. We nurture them, we hold them up, we celebrate, we reinforce what's good, and then we discipline and we nudge them in different directions when they make lousy choices. I remember years ago now complimenting my now ex-father-in-law on his four wonderful children. And when he didn't say thank you, I called him on it. And he said, as a pastor of over 30 years, he knew too many good parents who had children who made a lot of really bad choices. And the parents were not responsible for that any more than the kids who had made the right choices. So how is it any different with this God that we call Father or Mother or Creator? We have been given free will, and we have this God who is most powerful and knows us intimately like a parent, and as the psalm this morning suggests, it's perhaps one of our most beloved psalms because of the intimacy in the relationship. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted in all of my ways. And then comes this one verse, and that ties this psalm to the Jeremiah reading, in case you're looking for connections on how things work together in the lectionary. But the verse is, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Our God shapes, like a potter shapes our beginnings, shapes our ends, and shapes every single day in between. So gone is the debate of nurture over nature, because God is immersed in both. So while some of you may have been born stubborn or pig-headed, God can transform you into the calm and caring person you are today. And by the same token, if you are born quiet and reserved, God can help you to develop new pieces of yourself, reshaping you, reforming you, giving you qualities of confidence and self-assertiveness. Now, the Jeremiah passage that you heard, while sounding intimate because of this image of God as potter and us as clay, Jeremiah is not really speaking intimately to one person. Jeremiah is speaking to all of Judah and the people of Israel who had entered into a covenant with God. And Jeremiah is warning them of God's ability to throw them into exile if they don't change their ways. And the part of this scripture that amazes most theologians in this is that according to Jeremiah, God changes God's mind depending on what the people do. This messes with theologians' ideas about God's sovereignty. Now, it doesn't mess with my idea of God's sovereignty at all, because God, in my mind, is still calling the shots, but how we respond and the fact that we are in it with God makes perfect sense to me, especially when we're talking about covenants, which is always a two-sided street. It's a relationship. Covenants are an agreement between two parties, and those agreements, just like marriages, place us in direct relationship with God, like the one we enter into at baptism through Jesus Christ. I mean, those are pretty words, but what do they mean? It means we both belong to God, but we enter into active participation with a God who calls us into a kind of dance, being led and following, listening for all the ways that bring us into deeper relationship with God and the full expression of God around us and within us. And the Jeremiah passage, perhaps more than anything, teaches us we're not passive like a ball of clay. We respond to the touch of the hands, to the weight of the pressure, and to the spinning of the wheel. At times, we respond by surrendering ourselves. And at other times, we dig our heels in and we choose another way, ignoring the artist's lead. Theologian Samuel Wells, one of my favorite, writes this: "Like most artists, the potter finds that the first attempt wasn't a huge success, and the original plan is research that leads to an improved outcome next time around. That's how art works. Art doesn't fundamentally lie in the creation of the material. The material is a given to be understood and practiced upon and cherished for sure, but not created. Art lies in the recreation of that material in a new form, according to a governing idea or set of ideas." End quote. The material, that's us, is a given. That's the nature piece. We're human. We're born perfectly imperfect. But the creation of who we are to become at 50 or 60, 80 or 90 is born in relationship with God over time. And maybe, I mean, I can't say for sure, but maybe if you've been practicing and dancing with God for long enough, you find that you're a pretty simple piece of artwork. You're not necessarily adorned and hanging on a museum wall, but rather as simple and as beautiful as a white linen napkin or a field of daisies that we call weeds. The artistic process of listening for all the ways that God is reshaping and reforming us individually and as a church is a process. And it's a practice. The practice of listening for God, discerning which way to go, listening for the next choice, listening for how God is speaking to you through people in your life, through moments with strangers at the market, through stories that we read, through sunsets that we witness, or birds that show up, or old friends who unexpectedly call. There's nothing that happens in this life that cannot be understood in some sense as God intricately weaving God's Spirit into your life. And then there's this part of the psalm that we didn't hear. And it says what I'm trying to say best. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, I could make this sermon about what God will do with us as a nation if we don't turn from our wicked ways, which is what Jeremiah was getting at. But you've received a lot of that in sermons lately. So this week, God was speaking to me through so many of you who are suffering quite personally. So instead of speaking as a nation, I want to remind you of what happens to us all. When we're feeling pretty good about our lives, when we feel we've been pretty well shaped and formed by God, and we've been glazed, we've been put in the kiln, we're shiny, life is good, and the family is healthy, and the job is working, and the old ticker is in good shape, and then something happens, and we fall, and we shatter, and we break into pieces on the ground. And sometimes our falling feels like it was out of our control. Falling to the ground takes on a loss beyond our understanding, like the sudden loss of a job or health or the destruction of your home after a fire or an earthquake or depression or the loss of a child or the repercussions of PTSD or the struggle with addiction. We lose our sense of grounding and wholeness, and we may even lose our sense of God. Now, other times, we fall and we shatter, and it feels like maybe we did it to ourselves because we made a lousy choice out of fear or out of self-interest without any regard to how it would affect others around us. Maybe we have an affair, or we cheat on our taxes, or we make a bad investment, or we act cruelly towards someone who didn't deserve it. In a nutshell, we screw it up. We fall. And the potter who created us to rely on him in the first place, picks us up if we are willing, and will reshape us and reform us into something maybe even more beautiful than before. For centuries, the Japanese have demonstrated this in the art of kintsugi. You know this art? When there's a ceramic pot or a bowl and it breaks, the artist puts the pieces together using gold or silver to create something stronger and more beautiful than it was before. The breaking is not something to hide. The breaking is not something to hide. It doesn't mean that the work of art is ruined or without value because it's different than what was planned. The artistic practice is born from the philosophy, which is a way of living that embraces every flaw and every imperfection. So every crack is a part of the history of that object, and it becomes more beautiful precisely because it's been broken. There's nothing in this life that we'll go through where God cannot pick up the pieces of what has shattered and fill them with gold and turn us into something valuable. In covenantal relationship, our willingness to surrender as part of the creative process with God, we allow ourselves to be led. Maybe we make amends. We take responsibility. We change. We grow. And then we share that experience with others. Transformation, repentance, reforming, beginning again, pick a favorite word. God is the very process itself. And as one created in the image of God, as we all are, we are born into that same creative process in relationship with, in covenant with God the Creator. And then Jesus Christ comes along and he pours the cup of what? Of a new covenant. The one which forgives you unconditionally and loves you and calls you into a new creation. Here's how it can't happen. It can't happen if you spend too much time beating yourself up for any of it, or beating up God for it. Old stories of yourself as a sinner or as a victim only get in the way of what God is trying to do with you now. You can be regretful. You can be deeply, deeply sorry, but holding on to regret as a form of self-punishment stops the creative process of what God's trying to do with you now. So let the old die. And then listen to this song, which hold these beautiful, beautiful lyrics. And I invite you to listen. Jose is going to click, get it started for us. And listen to just these lyrics as they'll come up for you on this. You won't see the lyrics, but you'll hear them. And this is the part I really want you to hear. So now every old scar shows from every time I broke, and anyone's eyes can see I'm not what I used to be. But in a collector's mind, all of these jagged lines make me more beautiful and worth a higher price. Amen.
Oh.